At this time, I would like for you to open the Bible, your Bible, to John chapter 8 as we continue to work our way through this rather tense moment in our life, in the life of our Lord's ministry. Let's remember that all of this is happening with probably the same day since chapter 7. It's just the discussion back and forth. If not, it was certainly within a few days of him arriving at the feast. We're at the end of the feast. And yet a lot had transpired, and he had given them a lot of truth. He had revealed clearly, had not waffled, he had not changed his stance, he'd been consistent. It's why he always states again and again, I am speaking the truth, I'm only speaking what the Father has told me to give, and you are refusing, ignoring, dismissing. And so we got the discussion continuing. And to appreciate the discussion that we're in for tonight, let's begin in verse, though we're going to be doing from 37 to 47, let's pick it up in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered at him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who had told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Let's pray. Father, these are some of the most startling words that our Lord had ever said to the religious leaders, and yet it only gets worse from here on out, especially if you take an account of Matthew 23. But Lord, the continual rejection warrants our Lord to have stronger, more plain and clear truths for them. They're in denial. They are fantasizing a relationship with you that does not exist. And they have all kinds of false props that they lean upon. Just like sinners have all along, whether they're all-out pagans or self-righteous religious people. But Lord, help us to listen to the words tonight and to learn how to handle people who are in continual rejection and dismissal of truths we have given them. We don't need them softened it up. We need to simply tell them the truth. And the truth hurts when you're on the wrong side of it. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to heed and listen to our Lord in action here. Lord, may we truly have a compassionate heart for these people. And we have them today as well. And yet too often, it's so easy to dismiss, to ignore, to put off, and to retreat instead of pressing on, knowing that the worst can still continue. But we are called to be ambassadors for you, to be faithful. It is easy to get caught up in our work, our lives, our families, and forget about sinners around us. We still bask in our blessed assurance that we forget about those who have no assurance. Or even worse, those who think they have assurance, but it's rooted and grounded in a false salvation, false object, and not according to the Word of God. So, Father, be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have simply entitled this message, Children of Abraham or Satan? First part that I want you to notice, point number one that I have in my outline, is the physical lineage of Abraham that they're leaning upon. Look at verse 37 and 38 again with me. I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Before I launch into our text, let's get the introduction and framework and the background and everything that's involved here. Strong words here. We got proverbially a slap after a slap after a slap into the face of these religious leaders, and they're clueless. They are dense. They don't get it. They don't want to get it. They are determined to embrace the truth that they have accepted as the truth, which it wasn't. They were looking at the truth. Who had given them the truth? And yet, one of the things you have to understand is as this hostility ratchets up, our Lord is more forceful to bring the truth because they have dismissed so much. So it's almost like our defense continued, the wall continued to go up on listening to the truth. He'd got to go higher and higher to throw those truth bombs on them. That's one of the reasons why he is, even when we witness, there are people that sometimes you give them a few things and God has so prepared them and they're so ready and hey, what might they do to be saved? And praise God for that kind of conversion. But then there are others that you can be with them over and over, year after year. Might be a close friend, might be a relative. We can't shake off relatives because God ordained that, and we are not to give up on people that God had ordained us to be part of a family. But we live in a world today that's getting more and more hostile to the truth. And the truth appears to be hate when you're on the wrong side of it. And so when our Lord said this, I know that you are Abraham's descendant, he was acknowledging the validity of what the Jew just stated in verse 33. We are Abraham's descendant. And their argument from there was, well, we've never been in slavery before. And then Jesus explained the slavery he was talking about, a slave to sin. And yet, our Lord knew that the Jews based their eternal destiny in their ancestry and lineage. It was a very common thing that if you were born a Jew, there was nothing you could possibly do to undo your salvation because you were saved because you were a Jew. That was a very critical theology that's missed and overlooked when we look at think of our Lord and the apostles ministering to the Jews at the time. They could not fathom any Jew not in heaven. To them, entrance to God's kingdom was automatic in their mind because they were offspring of Abraham. They thought they were a shoe-in for heaven because of their physical lineage with Abraham. Even that wonderful apologist by the name of Justin Martyr in the second century said this when he was having a debate with the religious leader, the Jewish religious leader. And he wrote about them and said this, they, the Jewish teachers, beguiled themselves and you supposing that the everlasting kingdom will be surely given to those of the dispersion who are of Abraham after the flesh, although they be sinners, faithless, and disobedient toward God. That was the mindset of the Jewish people at the time, and that's what their religious leaders were teaching. They have gotten rid of their idolatry, but they have gotten rid of the method of salvation by faith alone in the coming Messiah. The Messiah was just kind of a afterthought in their theology. We got it made. We don't need faith in the coming Messiah because you're a Jew. Keep your line pure. That's why they worked so hard to make sure their ancestry were in play. A Jewish man married a Jewish woman and they would check their ancestry first. But the Bible says in the Old Testament that it speaks loud and clear that ethnic descent from Abraham and the physical circumcision means nothing apart from the new birth. Yes, you heard me right. The Bible teaches about the new birth even back in the Old Testament. It's used in a different language, but everything about it had all the marks of the new birth. For example, Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. Jump forward several centuries. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin from your heart. Not a physical circumcision, a spiritual circumcision where you got the stony heart removed and a heart of flesh in place. Even when you get into the New Testament, it has this language. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 9. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You do not get saved because of genealogy. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To them, the coming Messiah. For us, to back to Jesus Christ and what he had accomplished. Even later on in Romans 9, it said this, but this is not that the word of God had taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What does he mean by that? He's saying not all of the genetic descendants of Israel are truly Abraham's children by faith. Even in the same chapter, verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, listen to these words, the remnant will be saved. Now, why did he make a distinction? Though they'll be like they'll be as numerous as the sands of the sea, but the remnant are the ones that are going to be saved. The few. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. No other way. One of the things that the world will hate our message more and more as we continue to proclaim it is the exclusivity of the fact that there is no other way to get to heaven but Jesus Christ. Or you mean somebody who never heard back in Ubangi to false religion, to everybody's wrong. If you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are lost for eternity. That's what the scripture teaches. And we cannot cower now when the mission is getting difficult to fulfill. Here our Lord is being straightforward. I know you are the children and descendants of Abraham. And then he's going to go on and call them, but your father is not Abraham. Your father is not God. It is Satan. Yeah, the sweet, meek, quiet, lowly Jesus, let him have it. The difference between a Jew by ancestry and a Jew of the remnant, it is those of the remnant believed in the Messiah and the other trusted in their ancestry, not the Messiah. Doesn't matter how sincere, doesn't matter if they go through all, did never miss the sacrifice and had a perfect attendance record, a perfect record, never having a bad sacrifice. Faith in the Messiah. Galatians 3, verse 6 and 7 says that just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted for him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We see that recorded in Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Old Testament saints were saved the same way as New Testament believers, by faith alone in Christ alone. We see that in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him, speaking of the contacted Jesus, all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believed in him will receive remission of sin. I don't know about you, but I don't know the prophets in the new, but there was a lot of prophets in the old. And that was their message. You need to believe in the coming Messiah. So, having established that, I know you are Abraham's descendant, but we have a problem here. You want to kill me. And that has happened several times, all started in chapter 5. Over and over, it had stated that they wanted to kill him. And because he continued to tell them the truth that they did not like or did not fit their theology, they wanted all the more to kill him. In fact, when he came, when the Feast of the Tabernacle would going on, which it did with at the end of it. They were looking out for him for the very front of the week. He didn't come until the middle of the week. Why? So they can capture him and get him out of the picture. But we know from a little phrase, my hour has not yet come. So there's no way they're going to get him until God was ready to serve up his son. So why do we have this situation? Why do they want to kill him? His answer is, my word had no place in you. It's equivalent to saying, I have given you a lot of truth and none of it you have embraced it for yourself. My truth, my word, the truth, it's not in you. The idea of the word no place means they did not heed it or ever took root in their minds and lives. My word, I have given you a lot. Because of their misunderstanding of scriptures, along with their deep-rooted prejudice and the fear of man, they did not and could not believe in the word that Jesus spoke of himself. That's why earlier, before we got in here, just prior to this, it talked about true freedom comes from believing in him alone. Believing in him, one is no longer a slave to sin. They could not get themselves to embrace the message of the gospel as founded in Jesus Christ because of the blindness of their minds and the darkness of their heart. Point number two, again, we have the claim to the spiritual lineage to Abraham, verses 39 and the first part of 41. Follow along. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who have told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. We'll stop there. Here, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. The fruit of being a true child of Abraham spiritually would good works, beloved, not murder. He has stated it a couple times. You want to kill me. He stated it throughout their discussion since John chapter 5. They want to kill him. We know Abraham is not a man who longs to be out murdering people. He was known as a man of faith. We already acknowledged Genesis 15, verse 6. Paul spends an entire chapter in Romans 4 in regard to Abraham's faith. Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. Verse 2, not of circumcision, verse 10 through 12, and not the keeping of the law, verse 13 through 16. Even later on in Galatians chapter 3, Paul went on to say in verses 6 through 14 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, which is a direct quote of Genesis 15, 6. And he goes down in a very logical fashion to prove his case biblically, scripturally. Abraham was also a man of faith that he found in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Not a man who's a murderer, the man of faith. He believed God and he believed in the truth. While Abraham came to God by faith, the Jews, on the other hand, came to God by their own righteousness. Here lies their departure. They want to claim the lineage. They want to claim the descendancy. They want to claim all of this stuff. But they are not the same as the Abraham that we see, that spiritual and a man of faith. Here's what Paul said in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Very important and very appropriate for our time today. Brethren, My heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. Here lies the problem. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There is a righteousness that only comes from God, and that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. They went on to establish their own. The Bible made it clear. You definitely want to write these verses down. I talked about it in Sunday school. These are verses that every Christian needs to know and have in their arsenal when they are talking to people about salvation and the gospel, because they'll almost every time, they'll, when you ask the fundamental question, if you die tonight, if you're going to heaven, and they say yes, your next question is, what are you counting on? Their answer will tell you what their source of hope is in. And 99% of the time, they'll say good works, more good than bad. I've been a good person. None of that saved you. That is another way of saying establishing their own righteousness and not the righteousness that comes from Christ by putting our faith in Him. Here are the verses you need. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Here's a long one. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It is long, but it is so tight you can't. There's no wiggle room. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Boy, He got him into a corner. Galatians 3:11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deed of the law. Those are important verses because you can rationalize, you can say it, but there's nothing like the power of God's word when you quote His word for the Holy Spirit to go in and start doing its convicting work. When you go home and go to sleep, the Holy Spirit will keep them all night with those verses. Because salvation is not by lineage, heritage, genealogy. It is by humbly, empty-handed, faith alone, and Christ alone. Verse 40 again, it said, but now you seek to kill me, a man who had told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. An astounding statement. He is proving in several different ways how they are really not spiritually of Abraham descendants. One, you seek to kill me. Two, I have told you the truth that He had given me to give to you. Abraham didn't do that. So when you look at Abraham's life and you look at Abraham, what we have at the record of the Old Testament and many of the New Testament, given an understanding of the meaning of the Old Testament, he was not a murderer. He did not reject the truth, and he was a man of faith in what God said. That's why when our Lord said, I have spoken the truth that I gained, that came from God, He speaks the truth. That's why, beloved, when you hear the truth from the preaching of His Word, from the reading of His Word, don't dismiss it. Don't do what they do, whether it's in salvation or your sanctification. Because we're not our own once we're believer, once we're saved. We were bought with a price. We belong to Him. Then they came back in the second half of 41 to 45, declaring to be, now they're moving from children of Abraham to children of God. They have totally like put away everything that's been said up to this point. Let's pick it up. Second part of 41. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Not able. Inability. You are of your father, the devil. And the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. An explosive discussion here, folks. The air is tense. Very tense. They first said, we were not born of fornication, which was a massive slap in the face to Jesus Christ, because it was a very cutting statement regarding the controversy that surrounded his birth. They were implying, I would probably not say implying, stating that Jesus' birth was illegitimate, out of wedlock. Because we know your dad, Joseph, and your mom, Mary, and she was pregnant before the consummation of the marriage happened. So we were not born out of fornication like, they didn't say it, but you. A direct attack on his character. Which, that's why the virgin birth and the doctrine of the virgin birth is so vital and critical to understand. That's why it needs to be taught and reminded every year at Christmas time. Not in the sentimental, wishy-washy night, cuddly little baby in the manger, but that God in the flesh, pure. And truth is, his birth wasn't a miracle. The conception was the miracle. He was born like any other baby. But the conception was a different thing. And they're accusing him that he would conceive out of fornication. So they tried to really cut him deep now. Can't you tell they're not listening? They're not reading. Now you understand when he said, my words are not in you. They haven't taken hold. You're not listening. Because I've been speaking the truth. Then they make a declaration. Our Father is God. They claim to be children of God. MacArthur said it this way. He was their father in a national sense, but spiritually speaking, he was the father only of those who had truly come to saving faith. So Jesus put aside the cutting remark about fornication because it was a fruitless argument. He went to the core of the issue. If God was your father, you would love me. Now, you know as well as I do, at that time, at that moment, love was the farthest thing they had for him. Their hatred was growing every second. The hostility was constantly dialing up. And you can see it by the discussion. You can imagine how tense the air must have been. The Bible made it clear, he said earlier in John 5 to them, that all should honor the Son, yet that they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He's stating it again. If God were your Father, you would then love me because you're supposed to honor him, you honor me too. Later on, he's going to say in John 15, 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Their refusal to embrace Christ and to kill him undermined their argument that God was their Father. Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? And Jesus answered it. Because you are not able. Now, we know there's a lot of things, but you and it's true of every sinner. Man in his natural state will have enmity in his mind and always wanting to suppress the truth. It takes the work of God to illuminate the mind to help them to see the light. They were so full of hatred and anger, murderous thoughts and plotting, prejudice. Bible teaches that true believers hear and know the voice of God. He said earlier in John 7:17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is of God or whether I speak my own authority. Then the biggest slap of them all. Verse 44, look at it with me. You are of your father, the devil. And that wasn't enough. He really unmasked them. And the desire of your father, you want to do. What is the one thing Satan had always wanted to do with the Christ child? Kill him. Try to get Herod to do it. Constantly looking for opportunity to kill him. And he put Satan's desires and their desires together. You want to kill me. And the desires of your father you want to do, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Oh my goodness. I don't know if you can verbally slap anybody any harder than what he just did there. They think they're the godliest thing on the planet for the nation of Israel. And Jesus had just said, your father is the devil. Satan. Now they have already accused him of the same thing. But the difference is, it's true about them. It's not true regarding Christ. Now, I know some people like this. They struggle with, why should we listen based on what Jesus simply said? Because of who Jesus is. He made no bones who he is. He is the Messiah. The Son of God. The Son of Man that was to come into this world. He said over and over, yes, I bear witness to myself because I am the second member of the Godhead. My Father bear witness with me, and your law said you need two witnesses. There we go. Now, we can't do that here because we're not Jesus, amen? We're not Christ. We're not God. We're not truth tellers from the day of our total of existence. So he slammed him big time. He said, you are of your father, the devil. His desires are your desires. He is a murderer. You want to kill me. He does not stand in the truth. You have rejected the truth that I have given you. He is a liar and a father of it. You lie because you are not spiritually Abraham's children. I like the word, depending on what translation you have, verse 44, where it said, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Two other translations have a really good word, English Standard Bible translated of his own nature. Satan by nature is a liar. And the Legacy Standard Bible uses the phrase of his own character. Satan can't help but to lie. Where God is the God of truth, who cannot but tell the truth? Always. That's why he says and ends that part, verse 45, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Then he quickly has another angle. Verse 46 and 7. Which of you convict me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Here he poses the ultimate challenge. Okay. Which one of you are going to accuse me of sin? Now we know not too long ago, in fact, at the beginning of this chapter, we have the woman taken in adultery. And he who without sin cast the first one, they couldn't even throw anything because of their own. So they have already admitted they're sinners by that act. If there was ever a group that was looking for some dirt on our Lord, it would have been this group. They could not find any, so they, at the end of the day, had to have a kangaroo court and lies and fabricated lies to get him murdered. Even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Even his wife in a dream said, have nothing to do with this innocent man. If you cannot convict me and point a finger and list what I have done wrong, they had a perfect chance to theologically, biblically give them an answer. There wasn't one. So he posed this. And if I tell you the truth, why won't you believe me? Again, it goes back to what he said earlier. They're not able. They can't. They're not of God. And all along they're saying, I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a child of God. We belong to the people of Israel. Our genetics are pure. We're not of fornication. They have all of the physical, earthly dependence for their salvation. And it doesn't help when they have so jaundiced and polluted and poisoned their mind with hatred and murder and prejudice, and not to mention they got their theology twisted for salvation with lineage, not the Messiah. Only those who are of God, the elect, hear God's word. And we see this theme through and through. That's why it started in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, and we'll go all the way through. There is no probably book that is more clear again and again and again of man's inability apart from the mercy and grace of God. Well, if a sinner can't help themselves, then what are they supposed to do? Begging God for mercy. wish it would do what every sinner is supposed to do. So, how do you ease up on a method like this? There's no easy way to land this softly because the air is so tense. But it tells you what's at stake, the souls of these men. And Jesus ratcheted up, and it just shows you man left to himself will find no end to excuses and reason for not embracing the truth. If they did it with the perfect teacher of a perfect person, because if you made the statement, which one of you convict me of sin, there'll be a line and a long sheet. But they didn't have a line nor a sheet on him. And they still didn't listen to the perfect one. How much more us? So we need to depend on his grace and be faithful in sharing the gospel with those that God had called us to minister to this place and time. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for your amazing patience. And we look at this message and we look at this exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders. We're stunned at the blatantness, the hardness of their mind. But we know some later, by your grace, have come to know the truth, for which we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.